number 3. 1 John chapter number 3, and find, if you would please, verse number 4. I have thoroughly enjoyed our study of the book of 1 John. I tell you, I preached through it over the last several decades of ministry multiple times, and it never gets old. I tell you, it's just fresh to me, as if the very first time I went through the book. I feel like after preaching through it multiple times that I'm coming to touch the hem of the garment of that John has for us in this great book of the Bible. We entitled our series Christianity 101. John is teaching us about life in the family of God, what it means to be a child of the King, and how to live successfully for Him. And in verse number 4, he says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Let's pray together and ask God to meet with us tonight. Father, thank You for Your wonderful truth. Thank You for us as a church being able to gather around Your table tonight and fellowshipping together with the Savior and remembering You, Lord, and pleasing You and honoring You by being obedient in that which You have asked us to do as a church body. Father, I pray You'll bless us tonight as we open Your Word. I pray the Spirit of God would be our teacher. Guide my thoughts, my mind, my speech. Help me to say exactly that, Lord, that needs to be said. Give us spiritual discernment, Lord, tonight, that we might understand Your truth and apply it to our own personal lives. And Father, we're going to thank You for what You do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, when you're in chapter 2 and verse number 29 of the book of 1 John, it marks a transition. It is a bridge, so to speak. Chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 28 is sort of a parenthesis. So the first part up to of chapter 2, verse 11, John is talking about how to have fellowship with God and what that fellowship looks like. And then he begins to stop that thought for a minute, and he begins to talk about spiritual growth in the lives of God's people and how He wants us to climb the mountain of spiritual maturity from little children, spiritual infants, to young men, those who are more mature Christians, to where we become of full age. He then begins to talk about a love that he hates. He tells us that we're not to love the world and the things that are in the world, and warns us that loving the world will stunt and hinder our spiritual growth as the people of God. And then he begins to write to the little children, those who can be easily led astray, and he warns them of those who are false teachers, the antichrists that were plaguing this congregation, this group of churches to whom John was writing. And just as there were antichrists in that day, false teachers that would seek to lead people into error, there are in our day. Just as they needed to be on guard, you and I need to be on guard tonight. That they may not come into our fellowship as an itinerant preacher or missionary or evangelist, but they sure can come into your home through Google and your internet search, and through books you might read, sermons you might listen to, people that you might come in contact with. And we have to guard ourselves against spiritual deception. Then when you come to chapter 2, verse 29, he again picks up the theme, so to speak, that he's dealt with in chapter number 1. And it's interesting that in chapters 1 and 2, the emphasis is on fellowship. When you come to chapters 3 through 5, it's on sonship. Now, fellowship is still the key theme. That is, the sons and daughters of God, that God wants to fellowship with those in His family. He wants us to have fellowship one with another and to understand how, as the children of God, that we can maintain a fellowship walk with the Savior. Look, if you would, in verse number 29, the last three words. He talks about those who are born of Him. That's the first time the new birth is mentioned in 1 John. Up until this point, He's not talked about it. But now, He talks about those who are born of Him. They've experienced the new birth. And then He begins in chapter 3, as He begins to expand this thought as the sons of God, He talks about our position, what we are. Notice what He says in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. My, that God would love somebody like you and me, and when we come to know Him, that He would designate us as His sons and His daughters, that He's our Father and we're in His family. Isn't that a blessing tonight? I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. What about you? Then in chapter 2, He talks about our potential, what we shall be. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. That's that know with absolute certainty, know. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That, friend, when He comes, when He appears, we'll appear with Him in glory. And in that instant, we will forever be likened to the very Son of God. We will be like Him. Then He talks about our practice in verse number 3 as the people of God, as the sons of God. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, knowing that God's plan, God's purpose, God's design for those who belong to Him, that there comes a time that we're going to be made like Him, and that morally, that we at that time will be without sin. Then we realize that it ought to work in our lives now. It ought to motivate us to live pure lives now. That we ought to be participators in this matter of sanctification, of yielding our lives to God and allowing God to bring purity into our lives as the people of God, that we purify ourselves. That's our responsibility. God said, I want you to be the one who seeks to live in obedience and holiness and purity of life. Because I'm pure, that's what I desire for you. So He talks about what we should be. But then in verse number 4, He talks about our problem, what we deal with, and it's called sin. When you come to verse number 4 of 1 John chapter 3, you have to really put your thinking cap on. They're some of the most difficult verses in the entire letter to grasp and to understand. On the surface, they seem to indicate that a Christian does not and cannot sin. Look at the first part of verse number 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Did you see that? The idea that somehow or another that we can live above sin. Look at verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. We have a problem with that automatically when we look at it, because you and I know that we can and do sin. But yet here it says that we don't sin. There are those who use these verses to teach the doctrine of sinless perfection, the erroneous doctrine of sinless perfection, claim that a Christian can reach a point in their life that they're above sin and reach a state of perfection where they do not sin. I want to share some problems with that view. Number one, I believe it's inconsistent with the experience of the saints of God in the Bible. Noah had an issue with drunkenness, didn't he? Was Noah a child of God? Was he a son of God? Absolutely. But there was a day that he planted a vineyard and he drank thereof, and Noah got drunk. Abraham got involved with Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. David, his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. So the reality of it is that in our experience as Christians, within every one of us is the potential to sin. Wouldn't we agree with that? It would be inconsistent with the fact of Scripture. Not only that, but we find that not only is it inconsistent with Scripture, with the experience of the saints of God, it's inconsistent with the practice of the lives of those who teach it. It's interesting that when somebody comes up, and I met a guy like this one time, I worked with him, and we were talking, I was a new Christian, we were talking about this matter of sin, and this, that, and the other, and he said, well, I hadn't sinned in years. And I said, really? I said, that means you've lived perfect for the last however many years it was. And he said, well, I've made a few mistakes here and there. At least he was honest. He was really saying to me, yes, I have sinned. I'm really not sinlessly perfect as I claim. It's amazing how we want to take what God calls his sin and just sort of minimize it into mistakes. Can I tell you, all sin is sin to the God of heaven. And thirdly, it's inconsistent with the Scriptures. I want to take you back to chapter 1 in verse number 8. John's already dealt with this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says in verse number 8 of 1 John 1. He said, if we say, make the claim that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. For us to ever make the claim that we do not sin is to be self-deceived and not live out the truth of God. The truth of God is not in us. Look down at verse number 10. If we say that we have not sinned, verse 8 deals with the sin nature, the potential to sin. Verse number 10 deals not with the root, but the fruit of sins. Notice he's dealing with particular acts of sin. And so one is potential, verse 8, the sin nature. To claim that we do not have a sin nature and the potential to sin is to be in error as the people of God. But on the other hand, to make the claim that we have not sinned, that there have not been acts of sin in our lives since we've been saved, is to make God a liar and His Word is not in us. That's powerful, isn't it? Well, preacher, if these verses over in 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 and 9 and all these verses, they don't teach that a Christian can live above sin, then what do they teach? Well, I believe they teach that a Christian can live in victory over sin in our daily lives. Now, I may never be sinless, but I can promise you this, we can sin less. John warns of the dangers of sin and its effects. Sin hinders God's desires and purposes in His lives, in our lives as His children. Though Christians can and do sin, sin has no place in the life of one who belongs to God through Jesus Christ. Folks, listen. While we may sin, while there is the potential to sin, sin has absolutely no place to remain in our lives as the people of God. Matter of fact, remember in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I'm writing to you not to give you an excuse to sin, but to keep you from it, that you sin not. Isn't that powerful? I want to talk to you tonight about sin and the saints. Sin and the saints. John's going to share some important truths that you and I need to understand about sin in the life of a Christian. And the first thing that he wants us to understand tonight, the first truth he wants us to grasp is what sin is. Look, if you would please, in verse number 4, he said, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Evidently, false teachers had a low view of sin that had been plaguing this congregation and claimed that a believer could live in sin and remain in fellowship with God. And if you remember, look down at verse number 7, the last phrase, and John's going to say, the first phrase. He said, little children, let no man deceive you. You see, there are those who claim that you can live above sin and that you can be sinlessly perfect. And then there's are those who minimize sin and say that it really doesn't matter how we live because you belong to God. But friend, can I tell you, both of them are being in the ditch on either side of the truth. He said, don't let anybody deceive you about that. Sin violates God's law. That word committeth speaks of a present act of sin. The word transgresseth has the idea of overstepping the bounds. Every act of sin is an act of overstepping the bounds that God has set for our lives, the parameters in which we're to live. It is violating the very commands of God. And may I remind us tonight that His commandments are not grievous, John says. They're not to hinder us. They're not to stop us. They're not to make us miserable. And in reality, they are to free us, to enable us to know where to live and how to live and what we're to be as the children of God within the parameters of His Word. Friend, there's freedom in that. He goes on to say, for sin is the transgression of the law. He's not just talking about the Ten Commandments here. I believe he's talking about the entire inspired Word of God as a whole. The spiritual laws that govern our lives as the people of God. The Bible contains the laws of heaven for life on earth. And to transgress the command of God is to violate the very nature of God Himself. We need to recognize that this book is a revelation of God. It's an outflow of who He is. What makes something right or wrong, preacher? Here's what makes it right or wrong. It violates the perfect, holy nature of God. That's what makes it right or wrong. And God has revealed that to us in this Word. God is a God of truth. The Bible is a book of truth. And you and I are to live lives of truth. And that means we're to live in obedience to the truths of God's Word. And friend, listen, when we violate the very nature of God, who is light, and remember, in Him is no darkness at all, we recognize that God cannot fellowship with one of His children that has sin, acts of sin in their life that has been left undealt with as His child. Sin will break our fellowship with God just as assuredly as night follows day. It'll stop the flow of His blessing upon our lives. I'm reminded in Psalm 51 and verse number 4, David prayed this in his great penitential prayer. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." I thought about that for a minute. Is God the only person David sinned against? Well, he sinned against Uriah because he had him murdered. He sinned against Bathsheba because he committed adultery with her. He sinned against an entire nation because as that king, that godly king, he had brought reproach upon them. He sinned against the pagan peoples around him because he was not conducting himself as the righteous shepherd king of Israel. And he was giving the enemies of the Lord opportunity to blaspheme against God. And so yes, his sin was very wide, but he understood one fact, that ultimately our sin transgresses the nature of a holy God. You see, what John is wanting you and I to see is to see our sin for what it really is. It is human nature to minimize it, to belittle it, to make it less than what it is. But God wants to see it as a heinous matter, as something that's hateful to His divine nature, so that you and I will never be comfortable with our sin as the people of God. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 97 verse 10, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." Friend, listen, when we love the Lord like we ought to love Him, we're going to hate sin like we ought to hate it. Sin breaks the heart of a heavenly Father. When we love God the way we should, we'll hate evil the way we should and not allow it to remain in our lives. We'll heed the admonition of 1 Peter 1:16, "Be holy, for I am holy." Listen, I just want to remind us, before we allow acts of sin into our lives and before we allow it to remain in our lives, just remember, it's a violation of God's law. That's a flout flow of His very nature, His perfect being. God cannot fellowship with us when we let sin go unchecked in our lives. Number two, not only do I find that sin violates the law of God, it was sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Look at verse 5. "And you know." Here's that word that means know with absolute certainty, know. "And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." That means to know with absolute certainty. Every one of us knows why Jesus came into the world, don't we? He was manifested to take away our sins. He was made visible. The invisible God became visible. He took to Himself a human nature and a human body so that He might deal with our sin. He wanted to take it away. Aren't you glad it's gone tonight? That word "take away" means to lift up. It means to carry away. I believe the words of John the Baptist that John first heard on the banks of the Jordan River as Jesus walked by many, many years ago. John is an aged believer, remembering that day that he first heard of the Lord Jesus when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." John never got over it. He took away John's sin. If you're saved tonight, He's took away your sin. He was manifested to take away, to remove the sins of the world. Friend, it was nailed to His cross. Amen? Hey, we bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Isn't that a wonderful truth tonight? We can say it's well with our soul because of what He did for us. Salvation. John 1:35, where the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world, that deals with the penalty of sin. I just want to remind us tonight that Jesus is not in heaven maintaining our salvation. That's settled. The moment a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, they are forever saved. What does that mean, preacher? We're saved to the uttermost, completely. He's not in heaven working to make sure that we get there. No, it's settled. It's done. Remember He said, it is finished, paid in full. The work of redemption is complete, so that when we receive Him as Savior, immediately we pass from death unto life. We are not passing from death unto life. In that moment, we are passed from death unto life. At that moment, destiny changes. No longer do I face the penalty of my sin. Now I get to enjoy the paradise of heaven. And there is nothing that can stop that or keep that from taking place in our lives as the people of God. We are kept by the power of God. Amen. What is He in heaven doing, preacher? He's maintaining our fellowship. As my heavenly high priest, He's interceding in my behalf. He's my advocate with the Father. He's proof positive that my sins have been paid for. And He's there praying for me. And He's there sustaining and maintaining my fellowship with God as His blood is continually cleansing us from all sins as the people of God. So it brings us to sanctification, 1 John 3:5. You see, John 1:35 deals with the penalty of sin. 1 John 3:5 deals with the power of sin. He took away not only the penalty of it, He took away the power of it, that it doesn't have to dominate my life. I am no longer, dear child of God, you are no longer in the grip of sin. We no longer have to live in sin's enslavement. It does not have to dominate our lives. We can have victory over sin. We don't have to be what we used to be. We don't have to live like we used to live. We don't have to go where we used to go. Thank God we're different in Him. Too often we set ourselves up for failure. Why, I'm not perfect. And we, as if that's an excuse. It's never an excuse. God never excuses our sin, because He's provided the means of victory over it. Let me just challenge you. The next time that you're tempted to sin, or the next time you're tempted to cover sin, remember what your sin did to Him. And John reminds us, in Him is no sin. Let me tell you the worst part of the cross. It wasn't the nails. It wasn't being suspended with all of His bones out of joint. It wasn't the searing thirst and dehydration. It wasn't the rough hewn splinters going into His back as He writhed on the cross in pain, seeking to breathe. It was when Him who knew no sin became sin for every one of us, and the Father turned His back, and in that moment was separated from His Son, that you and I might never be separated from our Father. Imagine. We can't imagine sinlessness. We can pretend sinlessness, but we can't imagine what it would be like to really be without sin. See, it wasn't that Jesus just didn't commit sin. There wasn't any sin in Him. He was perfectly spotless, without blemish, holy. He never had a twinge of sin. A sinful thought never crossed through His mind. It wasn't that Jesus, when He was tempted, was just able not to sin. Friend, get it. He's not able to sin because He's the holy God of heaven. And my sin nailed Him to the cross. Every lie I've ever told, every wicked deed I've ever done, every sinful thought that's flown through my mind, every harsh word that's ever been spoken from my mouth, every fit of anger, nailed Him to the tree. And the next time we're tempted to step into sin, just remember what it did to Him. I think it'll help us to take a different view of sin. And I believe that's what John's saying to us. Again, the psalmist says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Hate evil. I believe when we understand what our sin did to Him, and the fact that He was sinless, It'll drive us to our knees in repentance and confession to the Lord. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I want us to look back at that for a moment. Go back, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. I've preached and included this verse in verse 7 many times, preaching on the blood of Christ in an evangelistic way, talking about how that there's no sin that the Lord can't forgive, there's no sinner that He can't save, that His grace is greater than all of our sin, that there's no sin so awful, so bad, so terrible that He can't forgive it. But understand, that's an application of verse 7, not an interpretation. When you look at verse number 7 in the context of fellowship, He's not talking about cleansing us from the penalty of sin. He's cleansing us from the pollution of sin, that that hinders and breaks our fellowship with God. Look what He says in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We're in fellowship with God. We're in fellowship with His people. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. That is in the present tense. It literally means not only cleansing me in the past, but it's currently cleansing me in the present and will cleanse me in the future. Now, all of my sins, so far as the penalty is concerned, has already been taken away. I will never face those sins so far as the penalty of those sins are concerned. But we can face the pollution of them. And what He's saying here is that you and I, as we walk with God, as we seek to walk in obedience to Him, that means walking in the light as He is in the light, that when we're doing that, we're fellowshipping one with another, and that during that time, that He in that moment is continually, right now, cleansing us from sin in order to maintain that perfect fellowship with God. You see that? Because what happens is, when I am consciously seeking to walk in the light, then I'm conscious, and the Holy Spirit shows me when darkness creeps into my life. That means I've been in disobedience to the Lord. And as a result of that, I go to God in confession, 1 John 1:9, immediately. Not the night when I get ready to go to bed, before I pillow my head, God, forgive me of all my sins today. In Jesus' name, amen. No. The moment I sin, confession. The moment we sin, confession. The moment God brings it to our attention, confession, confession, confession. And the promise is that when I confess it, He'll forgive it. But He says one more thing in verse 9, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His blood not only cleanses me of what I am aware of and what I do confess, but thank God, it cleanses me of that I don't even know that I've done in my life as a Christian. You ever had that day that you felt like you've done pretty good? I mean, you didn't honk at anybody on 52. You were sweet with your words. I mean, all in all, you live that day and, hey, I don't have quite as much to confess. I've done pretty good. God's saying, you really don't know how bad you are. Because, see, we look from our perspective and He's looking from His perspective. We look with a tainted mind and He looks with a pure mind. And He sees what we can't see. And God said, if you'll confess to me what you do know, I'm going to cleanse you because the heart of obedience and confession shows your tenderness to sin. And I'm going to go ahead and confess that in your life that you don't know, so that you can be in the light as I am in the light and you can have fellowship with me. I'm going to say something. I may not be perfect in as it relates to sin, but listen to this. When you and I walk in the light as He's in the light and we confess our sins, we can walk in unbroken, perfect fellowship with God. And the statement that we don't practice sin or that we don't sin is when we're walking in the light and being obedient to God and we're confessing our sin and His blood is cleansing us from all sin. And that's when we say in verse 6, look at it, and I'm going to close for tonight. Whosoever abideth, that word abide is our key word to remain in fellowship with Him, walking in the light, walking in obedience, confessing our sin, being conscious of what goes into our life, conscious of how we live as Christians. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. He's not talking about the idea that if you're saved, you won't sin. That's not what He's saying. It's not even a test of salvation. It's a test of fellowship. Because God said, when I'm in fellowship with Him, I'm abiding in Christ, that we will not
be in sin. That's powerful, isn't it? That's powerful. Because I'm living in obedience and I'm confessing my failure and I'm continually being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we can walk in unbroken fellowship with our Father as His sons and daughters of God. God said, if you want to have fellowship with me, then I want you to see your sin the way I see it. I want you to deal with it the way I want you to deal with it. And I want you to seek to abide in me, because when you do, sin will not have a place in your life as my child. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Let's not program ourselves for failure. Oh, there's going to be some confession in all of our lives. All of us are going to blow it, aren't we? We've all blown it already at time, from time to time, haven't we? But the growing Christian, the fellowshipping Christian, deals with their sin. They don't excuse it. They confess it. And walks in fellowship with God. And that's God's desire for your life. Let's determine, church, that we're going to treat our sin and we're going to see our sin the way God sees it, that we might walk with Him. Amen? Let me ask you a question. How's your fellowship tonight? Are you abiding in Him? You see, you can know that you have fellowship with God, not because you feel fellowship, not because you feel spiritual, not because you feel those good little bumps on your arms and, you know, the hair stands up on the back of your neck. And you feel, that doesn't make you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is you're walking in the light, you're living in obedience, and you're confessing your sin. And God said, when I do those things, I'm in fellowship with Him. I don't have to feel it. It's a fact. I'd much rather live in facts than feelings, because I don't always feel very spiritual, do you? Right. Sometimes I feel like a clod. You ever felt like a clod? Matter of fact, I'm going to say this and I'm going to close. People that are truly spiritual are not aware of it. They think they're the sorriest people on earth. They just feel like that there's so much more that needs to be dealt with in their life, and they're so much closer that they need to be drawn to God, and that there's another level for them to attain spiritually. Matter of fact, it's when we feel spiritual that we really may not be spiritual. Because the person who's spiritual is really not even aware of it. Because God's not going to let pride reside in our heart. Amen. That somehow we're a little better, or a little more spiritual, are a little closer to God than the person beside of us. How's your fellowship tonight? How do you see sin? What do you want for your life? Maybe tonight you need to go to God in prayer. Call out to Him and say, God, help me to see it the way You do. Help me not to minimize it. Help me not to belittle it. Help me not, Lord, to allow it to remain there. Help me to not excuse it, but God, to confess it and to walk in the light as You're in the light, that I might have fellowship with You tomorrow. By the way, let's do it tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.